Well, good evening. It's a joy to see you all who are here, and I add a personal word of welcome to all who have come, and trust that the meeting will be of profit to all. And I should say as well, it's a privilege for me to be invited to speak here this evening, and we certainly feel our need of the Lord's help. I hope you all can hear. Now, there are a few readings that we're going to take, please, from the Scriptures. We'll just take them in the order they come. 1 Corinthians, firstly, in chapter 14. Corinthians chapter 14, and we'll read at verse number 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge, or by prophesying or by doctrine, and even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Now over, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Philippians, please, chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verse 24. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labour, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants, and so forth. And into chapter 4 of Philippians, verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your minds and hearts, your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now just a couple further readings. 1 Thessalonians 4. 15. And this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Finally, in 2 Timothy 2, please. 2 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And we know that the Lord will bless these readings from his precious word. The lives of those of us who by the grace of God have been saved is one of constant combat. There is, as our brother has reminded us in prayer, the daily personal battle that we all have to live holy in the face of formidable enemies. Enemies that have the capability of attacking us at any hour of the day and on various fronts, and that are well organized and strategic in their assaults to bring us down and bring about our spiritual demise. We've often been reminded of those three enemies that we have to holy living. There is the world, this present age with its way of living that would seek to push us into its mold, which of course is in direct opposition to what the Lord's mind would be for us. And then there is the flesh within, that fallen nature that we inherited from Adam and that we will all carry until the day of our death or the Lord takes us home. An enemy that can very quickly make inroads into our lives and rob us of any spirituality that we have. And then, of course, there is the devil. And as Peter reminds us, he goes as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And so, for every believer in Christ, there is this warfare in which we're all engaged every day that we live to try and live for God in the face of these mighty foes that are against us. You know, another area of attack for the child of God and another area of battle and combat is in seeking to see others won for Christ. That's a battle. We all, of course, are engaged in some measure, in some way, in that work. And it's often a battle. Of course, it was a battle in New Testament times. We love to read in the book of the Acts about men like Paul. And we love to see him going into those strongholds of sin and Satan. Places like Corinth and Athens and Ephesus. And to see the gospel prosper and people delivered from the bondage of sin and of Satan. And the gospel works, and it still works. And Paul made it known in those places and other men as well. But of course it was often in the face of great opposition, persecution. It was a battle. And in 2023, in this part of the world, we don't have that same level of persecution and opposition as they had then. But it's still a battle to see the ranks of Satan thinned and to see the kingdom of Christ advance and increase. But I say, brethren and sisters, may the Lord help us to keep at it, to keep battling, because there are people perishing all around us and they need us to keep spreading the gospel and seeking to see them won for the man of Calvary. And so Christian experience is not for softies. It's not for the faint-hearted. It's warfare. It's conflict. It's battling. The battle to live holy in the face of these formidable enemies. The battle to see sinners won for the man of Calvary. What about the battle to see assembly testimony built up and preserved? That's a battle. I know that there are some here tonight, and that's a battle that you've been engaged in for many years now. As you've sought to teach the people of God, as you've sought to care for the flock and and look after the young, and care for the elderly and infirm, and being in an assembly to you is not going to church box ticked. Being in an assembly for you is warfare. It's a battle to have food for the people of God. It's a battle to see the company preserved, to see the thing moving forward. And you do it because it's God's assembly. And you do it because it's God's people. And I say to you, brother, sister in Christ, it's a battle worth fighting for. Keep at it. I am interested there over in Ukraine. Our hearts go out to the people. But it's been reported among those Russian soldiers that there is much discontent because the soldiers don't know what they're fighting for. The cause and all the loss of life that they've had, it doesn't seem worth it. And of course it's not. But how different it is in the battle for God's assembly. To see the thing preserved. To see the thing moving forward. You know, I challenge my own heart tonight. And I challenge those here of my own generation. How many of us are willing to stand up tonight and be enlisted to fight for God's assembly? Not to fight in it, but to fight to see it preserved and built up and move forward. May God grant that in our generation, that there might be raised up a new generation that will be willing to give everything to see God's assembly blessed and built up for the glory of God. That's what we need. And may God help me to be prepared tonight to be enlisted. It's a good thing to have your name on the register of the assembly. What's far better is whenever you're prepared to put your all in to see it being built up and blessed for the glory of God. And so these are areas of warfare, conflict for the believer. I could, of course, go on. I was going to say the conflict of marriage, but you've no conflict in marriage at all. That's no battle. And what about the battle to see our children saved? The battle to see our children preserved in a world that wants to ruin them. And all the stuff they're pumped with at school, all the ideas that are put forward in society today, it's not a battle that I'm long involved in, but long enough to know this, it is a battle. What about the battle that some of you have here tonight? The battle against cancer. The battle against failing health. The battle old age. It's warfare. It's battling. It's conflict. And so the list goes on and on. And we look at all these battlefronts. And we look at the lineup of the enemies that are arrayed against us. And we say, how will we ever stand? We say, how will we ever get the victory? Well, I think the cry of all our hearts here tonight would be, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. I think the cry of all our hearts tonight would be, hold thou me up, and I shall be saved. We all recognize tonight our need of the Lord's preservation and his help in this battle. But mind you, we can't put it all onto the Lord. And this is really the challenge to my heart in this study. That while we need the Lord's preservation, we are expected to conduct our lives in such a way that the Lord can preserve us. That the Lord can keep us. And God has left us a manual for Christian combat. A manual that would seek to train us up to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And as we look at some of these subjects in the manual for Christian combat tonight, I trust that as a result we'll be better equipped to stand against such enemies as are arrayed against us, and that we might be encouraged to keep moving forward in Christian testimony for the glory of God. Now, the first subject that I mention here regarding the Christian soldier is the armor. the armour of the Christian soldier, because, as you all know, in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, he sets out for us there the various pieces of armour that the Christian soldier is required to put on in this warfare. But what I want you to note is before he mentions those different items of armour, he draws our attention to the enemy against which we stand. You'll notice in verse number 11, he speaks there about the wiles, that is the craft, the deception of the devil. And then in verse number 12, he speaks about principalities and powers, speaks of the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And what we are to understand is this, that there is a whole demonic sphere of evil and darkness with rulers, with authorities, and they're arrayed against us. And their attacks against us are not haphazard and ill thought out, but rather with strategic know-how they move against every child of God. And their lines of attack are well thought through and well used. And against such enemies, we're called upon to stand. It's interesting to note that here in Ephesians 6, there's no sense of us as believers getting the victory. Because the point is this, here in Ephesians 6, we're not on the offensive. We're not moving forward. All we're seeking to do is to stand. That's it. So that we're not on the offensive against this spiritual mafia, but rather all we're seeking to do is to stand against this enemy. And, well, to do so, of course, we can't do it in our own strength. We can only do it in the strength of the Lord. And the Lord has given to us a whole panoply of armoury that is our responsibility to put on. This is a very personal battle. This is an individual battle. That's what the word there, I understand, the wrestle there in verse 12 means. It's close, personal combat. This is the combat that you and I have every day at school, at work, in the car, in the home. This is the warfare in which we're engaged just personally every day in our lives. And, well, we're glad that with this armour to put on. I'll just mention the various pieces of armour here quickly. You'll notice, firstly, that Paul speaks. I maybe should have said this. Of course, when Paul wrote these words, he was in prison. And it may well have been that one of these Roman soldiers was standing with his armour beside him. And Paul, guided by the Spirit of God, is able to draw upon that and use it as a picture here for us that reminds us of these things that we have to stand against the enemy. He says, firstly, having your loins girt about with truth. And as you know very well, he's speaking here about the belt that the soldier wore. It was a belt, I understand, usually made of leather, sometimes metal, that went right around the soldier's waist and thus gave protection to him on every side. And it was used to hold some of the other pieces of armour in place. And I read as well that sometimes the soldiers would have added to their belt pieces of decorative metal, and that added to its strength and also added to its beauty. Well, says Paul, as believers in Christ, he says, you have a belt to put on. He said it's the belt of truth. I take it that the truth that is spoken of here is our convictions based upon the revealed word of God. So that in this volume we have revealed truth. But then it is our responsibility to take that truth and to bind it about us, to form convictions upon what God has revealed to us in his word and to hold firm to them. And I tell you, there's some array of beautiful truth that you and I can add to our belt. I think of truth regarding the person of Christ. You know, I hope that every one of us have added to our belt the truth of the sinlessness of Christ. We believe, don't we, with all our hearts, in the absolute sinlessness of Jesus Christ. We've bowed in about us, and you would have a job getting us convinced of anything else. We hold it dearly. We've bowed in about us. And what about truth regarding the local assembly? It's revealed to us in the Word, but we need to bind it about us. And it is that which then will preserve us and will keep us in the evil day. I think this is very practical, because I think, take a couple of examples. Some of you have experienced this, perhaps. Say a believer going to university, and they've absolutely no convictions about abstaining from alcohol. And you go along to university, and everyone else is doing it. And the pressure's on to go ahead and do it. Very easily that believer could give in, go down a wrong path, away from God. What would be far better if a believer formed from the Word of God the conviction that the best course of action was to steer clear of it altogether and to bound it about them. Whenever they go to university and the pressure's on and the evil day arrives, they're able to stand because they've bound it about them. The belt of truth is preserving them. Take truth regarding the local assembly. Just say I go to the meetings and just come and go to the meetings because just it's convenient and I've no real conviction about where I am and I just come and go. And then the day comes when someone hurts me. Someone offends me. And the evil day arrives and they throw up the head and leave God's assembly. How much better it would be if I formed the conviction from God's word that how we gather and where we gather is how the Lord would have it be, and bound the belt of truth about me. Whenever the evil day comes, it might not be easy, but I stand. Because I've those convictions that it's not really that we have a hold of them, it's rather the thought that they have a hold of me. And that's what we would love to have more of. It's just that the Word of God would really get a hold of us. Well, that's one item of the armour that the Christian soldier has to put on. But he speaks not only about the belt, he speaks about the breastplate. And the breastplate for the Roman soldier was covered both the front and the back, protecting then all his vital organs. It was made of strips of metal linked together with leather pieces. And so it was strong, but it was also flexible. Gave the soldier freedom to move and liberty to go about his duties. And so this, well, says Paul, that as far as the believer is concerned, the breastplate is righteousness. And of course, positionally, every believer in Christ, we stand before God righteous. And that's a marvellous truth. But then practically that has to be lived out in our lives by us living righteously. And I take it that is what is being conveyed in this breastplate that we are to put on. Our lives need, you see, if there was even one of those pieces of metal in the breastplate missing, if there was one area of his breastplate that was lacking, that could be the point where the enemy could get the sword in. That could be the chink where the enemy could get the arrow in that would bring the soldier down. And this is a real challenge to my heart, because if there's even one area of my life where I'm not living righteously, I'll just watch it once. I'll just do it once. That could just be the point where the devil gets his arrow in, brings me down. And so may the Lord preserve us, and may we be encouraged tonight and helped to live righteously in this world, to put on the belt of truth, to wear the breastplate of righteousness. But then, not only do we have the belt and the breastplate. He says you need boots. Of course, we know that a vital piece of any military uniform is the boots. And the Roman soldier, he wore boots. They were kind of like open boots. Some of the ladies, I think, maybe wear kind of, maybe back in fashion, I don't know, but they were kind of like an open boot with a big thick sole on the bottom, and pieces of metal studs sometimes attached to the bottom of them. And you see, in these boots, the soldier was able to do two things. He was able to stand for hours on end, unmoved. I think even Paul might have been looking at the soldier as he wrote these words, and he just standing in his boots for hours on end. And the other thing that the soldier could have done in these boots, he could have walked for miles, ran for miles. And so, says Paul, in God's armour, God has boots for the believer to put on. He says God has something for the believer to stand upon and to march forward with. What is it? The gospel of peace. You know, can I say something here, brethren and sisters, and I believe it with all my heart. The preaching of a weak, watery gospel produces weak, watery Christians. And so may God help us to keep preaching a clear, pure, scriptural gospel, because it is that upon which we stand. It is that which gives us stability to stand in the face of these enemies. You take the truth we often preach, the eternal security of the soul that trusts in Christ. That's something we can stand upon. That's something that gives us, in a moving world, something to just stabilize us. And we're not wavering and wondering, because we're absolutely convinced of this, that it's impossible to perish having trusted Christ. And so we stand upon that. And as well as that, as far as the gospel is concerned, we can keep marching forward with it. And I've mentioned that already there in my opening remarks. And so we have the boots. I just mentioned the other pieces of armour very quickly. We have the shield. The Roman soldier, his shield wasn't like a circle. It was kind of like a door. And the shield, sometimes the soldiers would have lined up and they would have held all their shields in a row, shields above. And that would have given them complete protection. Well, says Paul, as far as the armour for the soldier, the Christian soldier, is concerned, the shield is faith. That is our unwavering confidence in God and in his word. You see, when the devil would fire one of his darts of doubt toward us, does God really care? Have you really been forgiven? And all those kind of darts of doubt that the devil would at times fire towards us, those arrows are stopped in their tracks by faith in God, by an unwavering confidence in God and in his word. I'll tell you this, brethren and sisters, when we begin to doubt God and his word, we open ourselves up for everything. And so may the Lord help us to keep carrying the shield of faith. And not only that, the helmet. You know, the Roman soldier's helmet was very impressive. And the red kind of Mohican thing went down the centre of it. It was designed to make them look taller and more intimidating. Well, says Paul, the Christian soldier is the helmet of salvation. I would love these men here to tell me a little more about that. I wondered if perhaps it might be the appreciation of our salvation. That is, the past aspect of it, the present aspect of it, the future aspect of it. And as a believer in Christ appreciates their salvation, it's a guard upon their mind. And so I say, brethren and sisters, let us rejoice in our salvation. And let us never get over the wonder of it, that God would save sinners like you and sinners like me. And the final piece of armour, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And of course, this, I take it this was a defensive sword. And so what has been expressed, I think, is the stored word of God within our souls, that the Spirit of God is able to bring forth the appropriate scripture just at the right time to fend off that particular attack of the adversary. And so we have all these pieces of armour that we're to put on. And before Paul finishes, he says, in it all, he says, make sure and keep in constant contact with headquarters. For he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. And so we have the armour of the Christian soldier. Now let me come quickly here to mention what I've called the associates of the Christian soldier. Because on two occasions, as most will know, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul refers to another brother in Christ as his fellow soldier. And I think that's a lovely expression. What we have read, one of them here in Philippians chapter 2, where he speaks about Epaphroditus as my brother and companion in labour and my fellow soldier. And there are some here who would know far more about this than me. But within any military organisation, there is promoted greatly, it is vital, comradeship among the soldiers. Soldiers are trained to be totally dedicated toward one another. And of course that is vital for their own personal survival, as well as for the success of the whole operation. If you imagine a soldier just wandering off and doing his own thing, he would be putting himself and the whole company in danger. And so, as far as the believer in Christ is concerned today, we appreciate, as we think of the Christian sphere and as we think of the local assembly, we love the comradeship, and it's vital. I think of the great warrior that Paul was. You think, was ever there a warrior for God apart from our blessed Lord, like the Apostle Paul? And the miles he marched, and the ground he took with the gospel, and the little man armed with the word of God, he bore upon his body the battle wounds. And yet he marched on relentlessly, and how many victories he had. And yet this touches my heart. He knew that he needed, and he greatly appreciated his fellow soldiers. He appreciated a man like Epaphroditus who would stand with him on the battlefield and fight with him. And you know, brethren and sisters, and we all know this, I hope, we need one another. And we need, that's one of the great things I love about God's assembly, is the sense of comradeship. You've all experienced it. And generally in assemblies, we're at each other's back, willing each other on. You young brethren here, like myself, you've experienced it. You maybe rise on a Lord's Day morning, and with a few stammering words, you give God thanks for his son. And before you leave, there's about a dozen people have thanked you, told you to keep at it. They're right at your back. And there's no sense of competition. Because we're all in the same fight, and we're all working toward the same goal, and we're not jealous when someone else has success, because his aim is my aim. And so when there's blessing at his meetings, I'm not saying I wish it was at mine, because it's the one battle and we're all fighting together, and we're glad when he has success, and we weep whenever another believer weeps. You've experienced that. Maybe sickness comes into your home, and before long there's an army marching toward your door with cakes and buns and soup, and they're there just right for you. It's great to have a care for one another. I'll just tell you this quickly. Just before Christmas there was a dear older sister, I'll not tell you who, but she said to me, she did this with her, she says, Andre, you're really putting on weight. So if you see me running the streets, you'll know what's happening. Well, what I'm saying is this. It's great to have a care for one another. It's great to have people right at your back, feeding you with all sorts of things and then telling you you're putting on weight. And so it goes on. But anyhow, just on a more serious point as I move on. You know, one thing as far as our associates is concerned is this. Let us have a heart for the casualties. Let us have a heart for those who've fallen. There are people used to come to this meeting on a Saturday night. And they're far away. I say, God recover them. God bring them back. And may God preserve us all to appreciate the need that we have of one another. Paul needed his fellow soldiers. You say, Paul, you're a mighty man and you've got so many victories. You don't need anyone else. No, no, he says. He says, I greatly appreciate it. All those that labored with me, that fought with me, that stood with me, that were right at my back. And I say, may the Lord help us in that regard. Now, let me come to 2 Timothy 2 and speak to you about the attitude of the Christian soldier. Because, as you know, the work that Timothy was involved in was extremely difficult. And, as he sought to preach the word, and as he sought to hold to the pattern that he had been given, it was strenuous, and he was made to suffer in it. And I suppose the temptation was this, that very easily Timothy, there was always the temptation, there was always the danger that Timothy would take an easier path. And of course Paul is writing to him to encourage him to keep in the fight and to keep battling. And he says to him here in verse number 3 of chapter 2, he says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And I like Darby's translation of that. He says, take your share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I take it that what he is saying to Timothy is this, that don't be avoiding the work in order to avoid the suffering that goes with it. He says, be a good soldier and keep at it. You know with any soldier that they're pushed right physically and mentally, they're pushed right to the very limits of what they can endure, what the human frame can endure. The soldier is made to suffer as they leave behind their family and friends. A soldier suffers carrying those weights. A soldier suffers in all those runs that they do. The soldier suffers the enemy fire. And in so many ways, the soldier suffers. Why does he do it? He does it for the sake of the one for whom he serves. That's why he does it. He does it for his king and country. Well, says Paul to Timothy, he said, don't be shying away from the suffering. Don't be avoiding the work to avoid. Take your share in suffering. As a good soldier, be willing to endure hardness. You know, this is very practical again. I try and just to have a word here that might help us in Christian experience. And so many here perhaps battling at university and school and so on, and the workplace, and perhaps at times you're mocked for how you live, how you act, how you dress. And you think, you know, it would be so much easier just to give in. It would be so much easier just if I went with the crowd and just went where they went, did as they did. And so it would. But the word of the Lord to our souls tonight is this. Take your share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What we need to keep in mind, what I need to keep in mind is this. In the battle, I'm doing it for the sake of the one who has enlisted me into his army. I'm fighting in his name. A good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's what I am, I hope. And, well, I think of other areas, there are men here who could speak better about this than me. You think, for example, of elders in an assembly. Some of them could come up here tonight and they could tell you about the burdens they carry. Sleepless nights, running about, just the same as the soldier. The hours of separation away from the family, studying, trying to get food for the people of God. Why do they do it? They're doing it for the sake of the one whom they serve. They're doing it in his name. They're fighting as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. I think of missionaries tonight. People that have left the comforts and all the family and friends around them, and they've taken the gospel across the seas to the people of other lands. I'll tell you what we do. We salute every one of them. The good soldiers, I tell you, every one of them, they'll get a medal on the coming day. But when you think of what they've, the sacrifices that they've made, we can criticize them. We can say whatever we like, but I'll tell you, it's a tremendous thing. And I trust that even, and maybe I shouldn't say this, I hardly know, but I would love that even in my day and generation, there would be raised up among us those that would take the gospel to other lands, to people that have never heard it. You know, we've all heard stories, older people have told us, about days past in this land, whenever there were people, young couples, who left everything and went out to fight to see souls won and assemblies planted. And may God raise up even, of course, our own land is crying out for workers too in the gospel, and other lands as well. And may the Lord continue to raise up those who will be prepared to go forward at great cost and to give everything to see others blessed. I was thinking of that hymn. I don't think it's in this book. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? In the name, the precious name of him who died for me, by grace I win the promised crown, whate'er my cross may be. And so we have the attitude of the Christian soldier. Now the other three matters I mentioned just very briefly here. I want to say something about the attention of the Christian soldier. Because there in Corinthians, where we began our reading, in the assembly there at Corinth, they had a real, as you know from a reading of it, they had a real obsession with speaking in tongues. They placed a great value upon it. And the apostle here in chapter 14 is dealing with that and showing to them the shortcomings of speaking in tongues. And one of the main shortcomings was this, that whenever they rose and they spoke in tongues, the people, the company wasn't blessed because they hadn't a clue what they were saying. And so to emphasize that point, he draws two illustrations. He draws firstly from the music sphere, and he speaks about, he says, whether it's a wind instrument or a stringed instrument, he said its beauty is in those clear, distinct notes being sounded and all put together to make the melody. Like if you handed me a violin just now and I started to play it, the place would clear. Because it would just be random notes. And you, like when the children go in and start playing the piano, and you, after a minute you can't stick it. And that's what it was like when someone got up in Corinth and started speaking in tongues. It was confusion. No one knew what was going on or what was being said. No one benefited from it. How much different it was when someone rose with the word of God and taught the truth. It was like melody. It was a thing of beauty. And the point was this, the people could benefit from it. Because they heard what was being said. They knew what was being said. They could hear it clearly and distinctly. Their clear notes were being sounded. And then having drawn from the sphere of music, he draws from the military sphere. And he said, unless the trumpet gives the clear, distinct sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? So imagine a city under attack and the army is approaching and someone takes the trumpet and just starts playing random notes with it. The people would just go on with life as normal. They wouldn't make any movements to prepare themselves for battle. And I take it that what Paul is seeking to convey by this military illustration is the seriousness of the issue that was at Corinth. This wasn't a minor issue. The very survival of the company depended upon the clear, intelligible teaching of the Word of God. And not only that, it depended upon the attention of the Christian soldiers to its sound. When the battle trumpet sound, those clear, distinct notes, the army mobilized, everyone got into their positions, and they moved accordingly. And says Paul, I think here what he's saying is this: whenever someone stands up in the assembly, and it's vital that this takes place, that the Word of God is clearly taught among us. I think we're all agreed on that. And the point I'm making is this: that when the clear teaching of the Scriptures is given, we need to act accordingly. We need to give attention to what we have heard and move with accordance to the clear teaching that we have heard. And, well, we maybe sing it in a moment. Where he may lead me, I will go. And then the next verse says, oh, I delight in his command. Long to be led by his dear hand. His divine will is sweet to me, hallowed by blood-stained Calvary. And of course, there's a wider application of this in the sense for us your brothers and contributing publicly in the meetings. Whenever we take part in the meetings, and this is, again, practical, down to earth, you'll forgive me, whenever we take part in the meetings, as far as possible, we should aim to do so clearly and in a way that people can hear and benefit from our contribution. Now, I know that there are some people have very bad hearing, and I know that we don't want to be shouting, particularly on a Lord's Day morning or whatever, but at the same time, as far as possible, let us try just to speak clearly, because something I need to keep in mind is this, that with all my contributions in the assembly, it is not to try and show how much I know. The reason I take part is for the benefit of God's people. And so I think that would be a good question for me to ask before I rise and contribute. Is this going to be a help to the people? Is this going to benefit others? And I think that's the point of 1 Corinthians 14, that we're speaking clearly and intelligibly, that people might be able to catch and understand and benefit from what's been said. And so we have the attention of the Christian soldier. Now, I'll just mention the other two minutes here. I was thinking about the assurance of the Christian soldier. Because we read there in chapter 4 of Philippians, in verse 7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your minds and hearts through Christ Jesus. And as most will know, that word keep there is a military term. It means to guard, to keep with a garrison. I read that Philippi was a Roman colony, and one of the benefits, one of the privileges of being a Roman colony was this, that whenever the enemy was attacking, whenever the pressure was on the city, that they could send a message to headquarters, and headquarters would release a garrison of soldiers that would come about the city and protect it. Now, says Paul, as far as the Christian experience is concerned, whenever the pressure's on, whenever you're under siege, he says you can send a message to headquarters. He says in verse number 6, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So when you're under pressure, when you're under siege, he says, you can send a message to headquarters. And how does God respond? God sends a garrison. God sends an army to garrison you. What is it? It's his peace that garrisons your minds and your hearts. I noticed this It doesn't say that God will send the answer to our request. He doesn't assure us of the answer, but he assures us of the peace. And I'm not wanting to speak beyond my experience here tonight, but all I'm saying is this. Whenever the pressure's on, brethren and sisters, isn't it great to know that we can send requests heavenward and the peace of God is assured to us, that will garrison us. We all have met believers. You have met them as I have met them, and they're passing through the deepest of valleys, and yet there's a peace about them. You say, you can't explain it. And what they're going through, and you say, how can it be whenever their circumstances are this and they're at complete peace? I think the only explanation I have is that the peace of God has garrisoned them. It's keeping them. Well, that's the assurance of the Christian soldier. And a paraphrase of it that I like is this. I heard this from our brother, Mr. Jack Hay, I think it was. He said that the peace of God, which is better than knowing the reason why, shall keep your minds and hearts through Christ Jesus. I like that. Well, finally, the anticipation of the Christian soldier. Because we've read those wonderful words there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And you know that to be a military picture again in that word, reminding us of the commander in the army. And whenever he gives the command, when he gives the shout, the whole army moves. Well, it can't be far away, brethren and sisters. Whenever our commander will give the shout, and there will take place the greatest mobilization of troops that has ever been known, the living and the dead in Christ, rising first, and together we'll go to meet him in the air. I say, brethren and sisters, soon the battle will all be over. Soon the warfare in which we're engaged will all be ended. May God preserve us all to the end, to be faithful until he comes to take us home. And I say, in God's name, let us keep up the arms. Let us not be taking an easier path. Let us keep fighting. Let us keep battling, and in the strength of the Lord, moving forward with the clear anticipation that soon their commander will shout from heaven and will rise to meet him in the air. Maranatha, our Lord cometh. He's coming to take us home, and may we live. Maybe this year will be the year whenever we'll meet him in the air. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts, shall we pray. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow gratefully before thee to thank thee for the Saviour who ever enlisted us into his army by his precious blood. We thank thee for the day when he died at Calvary. We thank thee for the glory of his resurrection. And we thank thee that he is soon to come to take us home to be with himself. Bless each one gathered here tonight. We thank thee for their presence. We pray that thy word will be blessed to each of our hearts and take us to our homes in safety now. And remember us in view of the Lord's day tomorrow. May we have a day in thy courts, blessed with thy presence. And even as we think of the gospel being preached in various parts, we pray that many will be won for the Saviour. Hear our cries and bless, we pray, as we ask all of these mercies of thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, maybe we could finish, please, by singing 252, 252, where he may lead me, I will go, for I have learned to trust him so, and I remember it was for me that he was slain in Calvary. We'll maybe sing the hymn 252, we could stand, please, to sing.
Where he may lead me, I will go.